Philippians chapter 1, we're reading the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
There it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. Now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Now, with those words in mind, let's come to God in prayer. God, we thank you this evening for the time that you have given us on this earth, but we pray tonight that as we gather, as we slow our hearts and minds, that we might be reminded, encouraged, challenged, refreshed by your word. We pray that your Spirit might speak to us through what Paul wrote these thousands of years ago, and that we might see how in these words the gospel really does change everything, how it shapes who we are, how we live, but it also brings us as a community throughout the world and throughout even time together in partnership for the gospel. God, we pray that we might see that tonight, but that we might live it in our lives as well. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, let me just make sure. Yep, perfect. Now, what we just read is the letter that Paul wrote. And as you would expect, when you write a letter to somebody, he begins by identifying himself. He lays out to the people reading it, particularly Philemon, the situation that he finds himself in. And he introduces his colleague, his well-known colleague, Timothy, who he wrote 1 and Timothy 2. Now, it seems as though at this point, Timothy is actually just sitting with him by his side. But if you've got a Bible open in front of you and you jump all the way down to verse 23, we actually see a few more names of people that are with Paul. Now, these are some pretty well-known names of the New Testament. There's probably a few you've never heard of, but some I'm sure you have. Two of them, Mark and Luke, are there with Paul. Those two men, Mark and Luke, would go on to write the gospel accounts that we have of Mark and Luke. And I find it somewhat amazing that at this point in human history, you have Paul, Mark, and Luke together at the same point. Collectively, these three men would write almost all of the New Testament. And at this moment in history, they're all physically working together for the gospel. But what we read here is very much Paul's letter. And he writes it from the confines of prison, most likely in the city of Rome. And imprisonment is a really important theme for Paul in this letter. He brings it up multiple times. We don't know what kind of conditions he was living in, but we know that he had some freedom because he had people coming and going, and he was able to write letters and send it out to the world. But Paul wants Philemon to know something very important. He wants Philemon to know that he has lost his freedom, but his imprisonment is not wasted. No, his imprisonment is for Jesus' sake. He even states that in his introduction. He calls himself Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't consider himself locked away as a prisoner of Rome. He isn't being restrained or a prisoner of the devil. No, he is in prison for Jesus. He is there for Jesus' sake, for his glory, for Jesus' purposes. Now, from a human perspective, that's really hard to reconcile, and yet that is exactly how Paul felt. With history on our side today, we can see exactly how powerfully God did use these moments for Paul in prison. He didn't wallow away in misery while he was in chains. No, he used this time for Jesus' honor and glory. He preached to the people around him, the fruit of which we'll meet in this book. But he also wrote constantly. Much of what Paul wrote in prison has become what we call the New Testament letters. Paul's imprisonment was not a waste of time. And I think that's something we need to remind ourselves of constantly. Because we can always lose sight of the fact that God's plans and our plans may overlap, but they're often different. Because God's plans for us and for this world are often much bigger than we realize. They're often much more challenging than we realize. But they are always more fulfilling than anything we could ever see or understand from our own perspective. So when we find ourselves in moments or situations that feel a bit like a prison, maybe we should stand back and think about ourselves as being a prisoner of Christ Jesus. To think about what God is doing, the bigger picture of what's going on in this world. Because our world is great at training us to think that this is all about us, but the reality is that this world is all about him. Because Paul was not a prisoner of Rome, he was a prisoner of Jesus. And that means that you are where you are tonight. You have the life that you have, because that is the life God wants you to have. And it's what he needs you to do and be today. He doesn't expect you to be somewhere else or someone else. No, you are who you are because that is God's plan. Now, we can guess that this letter was written during Paul's Roman imprisonment, but where the letter was written from is less important than where the letter is going to. Because we get the obvious addressing to Philemon, but there are some other names that Paul inserts. He kind of CCs in the email. The letter itself is to Philemon, but also to the family of Jesus. Philemon, it seems, was a wealthy homeowner, likely living in the city of Colossae, and that city was basically lost to human history for centuries. Only last year, 2025, did an archaeological team start excavating the site that they believe Colossae sits in, and they've discovered amazing things there. But archaeology aside, what we see clearly is that Paul sees Philemon as a co-worker, and that's the phrase he uses in several of his letters to describe anyone that's in gospel ministry. It's kind of this equaling phrase. He calls himself a co-worker of Christ. And it seems that a church meets in Philemon's house, and Paul says so here. But it also kind of implies that Philemon is leading that church. And to own a house and to lead a church means that Philemon was more than likely a very successful man. But he used that success not for his own glory, but for the gospel, for the growth of the church. But then there are these other fringe characters, Apphia and Archippus, and who they are, we have no idea. But what we can see and what we read is that Paul loved these two individuals. Paul has a deep, heartfelt affection for them. These were Paul's people. He considered them family. He loved them. He served alongside them, and he was deeply encouraged by them. So do you have people like that in your life? Do you have an Apphia and an Archippus that support you and encourage you? Do you have people that are like family to you, even if they're not biologically connected? People who you love and who you serve our God alongside. They could be biological family, but they often aren't. They are simply your fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. So if you are a regular part of this church community, do you kind of see it as a family? a community that you invest in, that you love, that you support, that you care for, but that you receive that from as well. Because I think it's often easy to see the activity as a family of serving out, but receiving that same service and love in return is also just as important. Receiving the love and support of a family is greatly valuable. And that's what Paul kind of talks about with Apphia and Archippus, and particularly Philemon. But then Philemon in particular gets lavished with this praise in the next section. It's praise similar to what Paul gives to the church in Philippi, which we read a little earlier. It just speaks incredibly highly of Philemon's life and his faith. Verse 4 in particular is a very incredible line. Paul says, "I thank my God for you whenever I pray about you." Now, there were lots of people on the earth at that moment that had a lot to thank God for in terms of Paul. Paul had gone and traveled throughout the ancient world preaching and teaching, planting churches, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people had come to faith through Paul's preaching. There were lots of people on the earth that had plenty of reasons to thank God for Paul, but here Paul flips it. Paul thanks God for Philemon. Why? Well, because he hears that Philemon is living out the very gospel that he preached to him. He says, "I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." Paul thanks God for Philemon because by all reports, the gospel is seen in his life. That it's seen in his love and his faith. There's this powerful testimony to the life that Philemon was living. The people that lived with him, that lived around him, that saw him carry himself through life, saw the gospel in the way that he lived. They saw the gospel in his life and from his mouth. And those stories, this story of how Philemon was living, has made its way all the way back to Paul in prison. But could the same be said of you, of us? I wonder if you put yourself in this same situation. Imagine somebody bumps into a long-lost friend of yours, and they say, "How is such and such, i.e. you, doing?" What would they say about what your life looks like, how you're living, the choices you make? How would somebody that's really close to you, that really knew you, answer those questions? What would their description of your life look like or sound like? Is there any chance that they would give a similar description to the one Paul received about Philemon? I think it's something worth thinking about. It's a little bit confronting, but at the same time, when you strip it down, it's not a very high bar. It's just two very simple and important things. Philemon really did love his Christian community, and his faith in Jesus was obvious. There's love, and there's faith. Could the same be said of you? Would people describe you as a person of faith and a person of love? But Paul then really drives into the topic of faith in verse 6 by talking about his participation in it. He says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And this is a little bit strange when you think about it, because Paul's just lavished this praise upon Philemon, this glowing report about his faith, but now he says that he prays, that he hopes that his faith might be effective. It sounds like Paul is casting doubt on his faith, but I actually don't think that's what Paul is doing. Because this verse sets up everything that Paul goes on to ask. This verse is vital of what he's about to say to Philemon. This is the foundation that he builds on. And considering what he says next, this is what I think Paul is saying to Philemon. He says, "My brother Philemon, my friend, I pray that our common faith, the faith that saves us, the faith that unites us for the sake of Jesus, is real and effective in this present situation." This is not Paul casting doubt. This is him hoping that their partnership in Jesus is strong enough to be able to ask him anything. This is Paul preemptively saying, "I hope the situation that we find ourselves in only deepens your understanding of everything we have known and experienced and achieved in and for Jesus." So what's this situation that he's talking about? We'll get to that in a second. Because before he gets there, he keeps going. Paul reiterates the value of Philemon's love in verse 5. He He says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." But again, Paul is about to put that to the test, which I think is the point. This whole section of Paul encouraging Philemon is, in essence, Paul saying, Philemon, this is the man I know you to be. You are my dear friend, my co-worker in the gospel. You are a man of faith and a man of love. But again, before he gets to the request, he has another little subtle reminder. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for the sake of love, I prefer to appeal to you. Again, Paul is kind of saying, I could tell you what to do in this situation, but I want to appeal to you for the sake of love. He says, I could tell you what to do because I'm an apostle. You are duty-bound to obey me, but I'm not going to. But there's something else as well that we find a little bit later in this letter, in the section that we didn't read. It seems as though Philemon can owe his very faith to Paul. This is what it says a little later, talking about a debt that is owed. That is to say, nothing of your owing to me, even your very own self. Paul implies that Philemon owes him his life. Now, that might be literal. Paul may have saved him from death somehow. Maybe Paul miraculously healed him as others experienced. But I think the most likely, most obvious situation is that Paul brought Philemon to faith in Jesus. Paul is the reason, the voice that God used to preach the gospel to him. Paul is the reason Philemon knows the truth of the gospel and has received the forgiveness of Jesus. Paul is the reason for Philemon's faith and the reason for Philemon's love. And in a way, his very soul is indebted to him. So, Paul says, let me see how your love and your faith stand up to the test. Because Paul finally makes his request of him. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, we read that and kind of think, so what? It's just a normal person. But for Philemon, this sentence would have rocked his world. This would have put his faith and his love to the test immediately. Paul also again reminds him of his very own situation. He's old and he's in chains for Jesus. But he's not writing to Philemon to appeal on his own behalf. No, he is reaching out on behalf of a man named Onesimus. A man, Paul says, became my son. Now, did Paul simply adopt him? No. This is Paul again using the language of the family to show the depth of relationship that comes from the gospel. Onesimus became a fellow Christian through Paul, by Paul, through his preaching to him in prison. This is the kind of partnership that faith in Jesus creates amongst the church. It's meant to be a family. Onesimus had heard the gospel because from Paul's mouth, because of his ministry to him in jail, and has become a brother, a son of sorts. And Paul's love for this man, Onesimus, is real. Look at what it says in verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very own heart. Paul wasn't sending Onesimus back easily. In fact, he implies that he wanted him to stay. He found him very useful in the work that he was doing from Rome and said that him staying would have made things easier. In verse 13, he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So we've seen that Paul has this deep love and affection for Philemon, who the letter's written to. But he also has this deep love and affection for this man, Onesimus. Paul basically says, you guys are on an equal footing in verse 13. You're equally as useful to me in my ministry. You're almost interchangeable pieces in my eyes, Paul says. And that might seem normal or okay to us, but when we understand the situation going on here, Paul saying that is completely outrageous. Why? Well, because this man, Onesimus, was, by ancient Roman standards, a dangerous, treacherous creature. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And not just any runaway slave. He was a slave that stole from his master and ran. He spent a month or two traveling from where he ran from all the way to Rome, where Paul was locked up. A 1,500-kilometer journey would have taken months. And who was Onesimus's owner, his master? Well, none other than the man that this letter was written to, Philemon. And we see this most clearly in verse 16, in that second section of the letter. This is what ultimately Paul wants Philemon to do. He wants Philemon to accept Onesimus no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now, a more literal translation of that word bondservant is slave. We kind of soften it a bit because it puts people off, but the word is slave. We also get a sense that Philemon stole from him in the next section, that reference to the debt that is owed. Paul offers to pay off Onesimus' debt himself from his own pocket. We read that. And if half of this is even true, then the situation that these men found themselves in was a tense one. And from what we read in the letter to the Colossians, we see Onesimus' name amongst the people that were sent. It's likely that Onesimus is standing there in Colossae as this letter is being read for the first time. Now, to understand the real gravity of what's going on here, there are a few things about the ancient Roman Empire and slavery that you need to understand. In the ancient Roman world, slaves were not considered people. They were basically treated like animals, dangerous animals. They had next to no human rights, and their misbehavior was punished severely. A slave that ran away, at very least, could expect a violent flogging. One way that they were treated was to brand them with a big letter F to say that they were a fugitive and mark them with that for the rest of their lives. Another thing that was common was to create a collar for a fugitive slave. It was a dog collar, basically. And in Greek that you can see transcribed on there, this is what this one says. I have run away, catch me. If you return me to my master Zonius, you will receive a solidus. It's a little jingle, basically saying, I'll pay you if you return my slave to me. But if a slave was particularly egregious in their crimes, if particularly offensive to their owner, and if that owner really wanted to make an example of them, then there was one simple way that they would do it. They would crucify them. And given what we've seen in this letter, that if Onesimus really did steal from Philemon and run, then it seems as though, under Roman law, Philemon had the very real right to kill Onesimus on the spot. So what we see here is that Philemon, reading this letter, has a decision to make, because his slave, Onesimus, has returned. So is he going to punish him and treat him like property, as which was the Roman way? Or was he going to listen to his brother Paul and treat this brother, Onesimus, as a saved friend, lover, friend of Jesus? Verse 11, I think, sums up the situation here. Paul puts it this way. Formerly, he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. In literal terms, in Roman terms, Onesimus was rubbish, and he could have been thrown on the rubbish pile. He was utterly useless. Some commentators have even argued that this verse isn't about his use, it's actually about his work as a slave, that when he was a slave for Philemon, Onesimus was a useless slave. He was useless to the point of not actually being helpful at all. So not only, if that's the case, did he steal, not only did he run away, even when he was a slave, he was a useless one. In human terms, Onesimus was the slave equivalent of a ejector seat in a helicopter, seemingly there, pointless, utterly useless in the world's eyes, maybe even dangerous. And yet the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon and says, welcome this criminal back as your brother. It's a tense situation that I love kind of imagining what it would have looked like. I can imagine Tychicus, the messenger that Paul used to deliver his letters, making his way from Rome to Colossae. And with him is Onesimus. They travel the 1,500 kilometers that they need to through seas and land. And they have two letters in their hand. They've got the letter to the church, as we have at Colossians in our Bible. And they have the letter to Philemon. And given the gravity of the situation in front of them, The first stop is probably Philemon's house. So Tychicus knocks on the door and a slave appears and sends for his master. Philemon comes to the door eventually, unfurls the scroll and starts to read it. He reads that this letter is from his dear friend Paul that he hasn't seen for years. And that opening paragraph where that praise is poured out about his faith and love, his eyes would have lit up, his heart would have jumped for joy. But then, in verse 10, that dreaded name, that slave who stole from him and ran. And I can just imagine Onesimus hiding behind a doorframe somewhere off in the distance, watching Philemon read this letter. How on earth is he going to respond? Maybe I'll get away with a flogging. Maybe I'll just get branded. Or maybe he'll want to kill me and I'll have to go on the run again. Or maybe, just maybe, he will listen to Paul and he will welcome me back with open arms. Will Philemon see me the way that my brother Paul does? Will he call me brother despite all that I've done to him? That's what Paul says he wants from Philemon. That he wants to see him as more than a bondservant, more than a slave. He wants Philemon to see his usefulness and worth because of their relationship, their partnership, their faith in the gospel. Now, we can get lost in the world of this letter. I think it's easy for us modern Westerners to just be repulsed by the idea of slavery. But what we need to see here is how powerful the gospel is. Because what Paul asks Philemon to do would have been considered insanity by the average Roman citizen. To forgive a slave, that's one thing. But to call him a brother, that is nuts. That is not something a normal, sane Roman citizen would do. But that's what we need to see. We need to see that from this passage tonight. That the gospel, our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus turns everything in this world upside down. The gospel should be the single biggest factor in how we live, in how we relate to each other, in how we see the world, in how we understand the world, in how we relate to the world. And the way that Paul describes it in this letter and in the letter to the Philippian church that we read, he talks about it in terms of partnership in the gospel. Come back to what we read in verse 6. There's a word in there that's translated slightly differently in the ESV. It's the Greek word koinonia, which is usually the word used for marriage, a relationship, a partnership between two people. But that's the word Paul chooses to use to define the relationship between them. He says in verse 6, and this is from the NIV, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ." Now that word, that partnership, that marriage almost, to describe the relationship that exists between Christians, bears that weight of why Paul could ask Philemon to do something that he did. Because consider the weight of what's happening for Philemon. He has this man standing in front of him or in the area that has stolen from him, that has destroyed a part of his life. But would the gospel, would the truth that Philemon professes in the church that he leads, would his faith and love in that gospel be true in this? Would his faith, would his love be strong enough to forgive Philemon, to welcome him back into his house as a brother? Was this partnership that Paul and Philemon shared real? Was it strong enough for Paul to actually ask of him anything? How real was Philemon's commitment to embodying the life of Jesus in the fullest possible sense? Would Philemon forgive this runaway slave? Now, we often think that our faith, that being a Christian, is about knowing God. It's about understanding who he is and what he's done. It's about believing the right collection of truths. And that's true in part, but it's only ever the start. It's only ever the first part of the picture. Because what we see in the start of this letter is that Philemon believed all the right things. Paul basically says as much in that glowing report about what he had heard. He doesn't write about needing to correct his theology or get a few things right before everything's in order. No, he says your life and your faith live the gospel. But how is it going to stand up in this situation? This very challenging situation. Would their partnership in the gospel actually bear real fruit? What was Philemon going to do? Well, the answer is, we have no idea. But I think that's kind of good, because it hands the question over to us. What does this idea of gospel partnership look like for us? And how does the gospel shape how we interact with the world around us, with the people that exist around us? How do we make sure that our love is seen and felt, and that our faith is known and heard? How do we make this gospel partnership real for us? One of the great joys of the work that I do for World Transform and IndieWay is developing a gospel partnership between Australia and India. The partnership that exists between us here in Australia and the people on the ground over there is really a gospel-defined partnership. It's a living out of the truth of the faith and the love that we have. It is a mission of our faith being seen and heard, and the love being real and felt. It's a relationship of mutual support and respect. It's a partnership focused on making sure that the gospel is seen and heard by some of the most disadvantaged and impoverished communities on our globe. And through them, through this partnership, we're seeing people saved, people healed, people lifted out of poverty, people given hope and meaning. This partnership is bearing real fruit because it is a partnership built on the gospel, for the gospel. Now, we would love for you to be a part of that partnership, to be a part of it in prayer and support and mutual encouragement, but that's just one aspect of the gospel partnership we're called to live. Because the same is meant to be true of the church. The same is meant to be true of our relationship with each other. Now, one of the things that we realize when we read this letter is that our circumstances are very different to what is presented before us. I don't think anybody here today is going to have to deal with the issue of a runaway slave coming home. But all of us are going to have problems this week. Problems that we need to deal with, that we need to make sense of. And so we can kind of ask ourselves the same question that Paul asked Philemon. Is the gospel real in your life? And if so, how? How is your faith and your love going to stand up to this week's challenges? To the challenge that life throw at you? What's going to shine through when your back is against the wall? When the situations that are difficult and complicated present themselves? Now, we might not know how Philemon responded, but we do get a glimpse of the story from church history. Because church history states that Onesimus would go on to be a very prominent leader in the early church. And it's fairly hard to become a prominent leader in the early church if your owner crucifies you, or if your owner makes you maintain your status as a slave. It seems, if church history is to be believed, that Philemon did forgive Onesimus, that he did welcome him into the home, into the church as a brother. I tend to believe that because I think that the gospel always bears fruit. The partnership that people have in the gospel always changes relationships. It always has, and I'm convicted that it always will. Because gospel partnerships are built on a shared faith and a living out of what Jesus did for each of us first. So will our faith and love be seen and heard this week? Will our partnership in the gospel drive us forward not only as individuals and as churches, but even as denominations and ministry bodies? Are we going to live together today declaring the truth that united these three men? Because the truth that united them was the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The truth, the fact that Jesus was Savior and Lord. Let's pray.